Welcome. Delighted to see you tonight and thank you for coming. I look forward to this lesson tonight about destiny. I think you think more about destiny as you get older. When I was younger, I don't know that I gave it much thought. But I've enjoyed thinking about this lesson today and kind of reworked it a little bit here and there, things that came to my mind. So thank you for coming and sharing in this lesson together. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, that again could be defined several ways or answered several ways. On the name tag, we have the words believer. Certainly that's so. Disciple, that surely is so. And saved, that again is certainly so. Christians have these monikers to go with them to identify what they share in Christ and what they have in Christ. But there's another thing that we have in Christ that often we do not think about, and that is contentment. Contentment. And so we've devoted this series of lessons to talking about contentment. All of our lessons deal with it in some form or fashion. We started out on Sunday morning at the Bible class time, defining what contentment is, and then we went on from there. And I'm going to give a little primer or a little catch-up for those of you who could not be here then, so all of you were. You can just say amen. Yes, yes, that's what was said. And just be patient while I bring everybody up to speed and put our lesson for tonight in the context of the other lessons. Contentment. Do you know the secret? Now, what does that question imply? It implies there's something that a lot of people don't know. Now, we do know that in the New Testament, there is a word for secret or mystery. And basically, it is a word that is used of something that was hidden in the past, but now has been revealed by Christ and his apostles in the New Testament. And we're going to look at that, but we're going to look at another use of this word secret. And it teaches us also that there's something else that we need to know, and that most people don't know it. In fact, you have to be in Christ to know this secret. And unfortunately, I fear that a lot of us don't know it as well. I didn't know it when I was young, came to it much later, didn't even think about it. But that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Do you know the secret of contentment? Let's read our text. I believe this fourth chapter, verses 10 through 13, is the high point of the book of Philippians that was written by Paul from prison to the church at Philippi. In other words, he hits his high point at the last chapter. So we're going to look at that and then go back and show how he builds his case for being able to say what he says. Let's read it. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. He's talking of giving a thank you to the Philippian brethren who had sent a gift to him by the hands of Epaphroditus. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want. He wasn't complaining. They just lacked opportunity. Now they'd sent it. And why did he not speak from want? For I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Now I want to emphasize this very important point. How do you learn contentment? First of all, you learn it. You're not born with it. You have to learn it. It's something that God allows us to learn. And in just a moment, we're going to talk more about how we learn to be content. And the second point is, whatever circumstances, no matter what. Often we think that I can be content if I can only have this, or be in this situation. That's not what Paul's talking about. He is going counterculture to his culture, and it is certainly counterculture today. Folks are still thinking if they could just get a raise, get better health, get married, do this, go to a different church, go to another city, they'll be content. No, you won't. It's not learned that way, as we shall see. He says, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. Both are challenging. Probably prosperity is more challenging, but both are challenging. How do you know to accept? How can you learn contentment in humble means and also in prosperity? In any, note how he emphasizes it, in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret. In this learned of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So that's our text. What does it mean to learn this secret? This word or phrase, it really is from the learned and also the secret. You put them together and it has the import, and it's the only place that we find this word used for learned. It means to learn through experience. Or, if you will, initiated. That's borrowed from the pagan mystery cults who use this word to describe their initiates as having to learn certain secrets that only those who were in their group would know. Paul is saying only Christians are initiated into knowing this secret of learning how to be content. And so he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, what does he mean there? Again, jump tall buildings in a single bound? Become a billionaire? Become a recording artist in Nashville? Win a football game? I can do all things. No, in context, he means all things needed to be content or all things needed to serve Christ. I can do that because he will give me all things through him who strengthens me. So contentment, what is it? Well, it's being able to say, I have enough. Can you say that? About whatever, I have enough. Most people, when they're asked, they quote, well, if I had a little bit more, then I could. No, this contentment is being able to say it in whatever circumstances. Whatever circumstances, I have enough. The state of mind that believes that all I need is Christ. Oh, how that helps us when we get into situations where we begin to want other things or more or different. All I need is Christ to be content. Further, therefore, in every and all circumstances, I am content because I have Christ who strengthens me. That's the kind of contentment that Paul wants us to learn. Now, I just ask you, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to have? Do you know what your circumstance is going to be tomorrow, next month, next year, next decade? Do you? Well, of course not. There are signs or the rumblings in our country that this is deteriorating or this. It was referenced in our prayer in which I amen. Well, are we going to be in circumstances that we just can't be content? Not with Christ. Not with Christ. What power is available to us? You say, well, John, I don't know what people are going to do to me, what the brethren are going to do, what my boss is going to do, what my neighbors, what my family. No, we don't. But in any and every circumstance, we can be content. Therefore, I am not just a thermometer being able to take my emotional pulse right now on contentment, or my temperature rather, but a thermostat. Now, I was reminded by one of the brothers that a thermostat has a thermometer in it. I didn't know that. If that's good, take your temperature, find out where it is lacking, and then set the thermostat to regulate it, to bring it up or down. And what is it? Who is the regulator? Who is the standard? Christ. Because we have Christ, we could set that contentment setting and regulate everything else. That's what Paul's saying. Too good to be true, isn't it? It is true. But it sounds too good to be true. And what were his credentials to be able to say that? For everybody who knows anything about the life of Paul from Scripture, to ask that question is to answer it. None of the other apostles, as far as what we're told, suffered to the degree that Paul did. He said on one occasion, I fill up the sufferings of Christ. All the suffering that he went through. And yet he could write a statement like we have just read. So contentment, how do I learn it? We have to learn it through experience, through being initiated by God, through the circumstances of life. How do I learn it? Well, the next lesson that we preached Sunday morning was, we learn it by being in a church and having companions, someone to love and to be loved by. Have you ever thought, I'll tell you how I came to this thought. One of my good friends, Paul Earnhardt, I was talking to him on the phone years ago. I was a younger preacher then, much younger. And we were having some little difficulties that I was having to deal with. Y'all ever have any problems in any churches y'all been a part of? Maybe this doesn't apply to y'all. If you're at a church, you're eventually going to have some problems. And I was probably grousing a little bit. He said, John, don't you understand that every church you're in, that God's going to keep enough people in it to keep you humble? Problems are how you grow. Dealing with them. Difficult circumstances. But we need the companionship of other brothers and sisters in order to develop this thermostat of contentment. They're going to help us, both by presenting problems that we've got to deal with and also by encouraging us and learning from us and we learning from them. Then secondly, we learn it by having something to do that's important. Purpose. Purpose in life. In 1 Peter 2:9, Peter tells us that our purpose is to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's our job, to proclaim how great he is. And one of the ways we will not proclaim the greatness of God if we're discontented. Who wants to be around a principally negative or grouchy, grousing person? We can't attract and be a good advertisement for Jesus Christ if we don't have contentment. And what better time to show them the power that Christ has in us is when we're encouraged or when we're facing difficulties, obstacles that we've got to overcome, whatever it is. Something to do. And we noted that Paul said, you know, here in prison, it's turning out real good. Because, you know why? He said, I've been able to preach the gospel, and some folks here are listening, and implied that some of them had obeyed it. And further, he said, because I'm here for the cause of Christ, and I haven't caved in, I'm still content. Brethren on the outside are more encouraged to be courageous in speaking the word of Christ again. And he said, you know, even some of them are speaking it from envy and strife, thinking to cause me distress. But he says, whatever, if Christ is preached, I will rejoice. Folks, that's win-win. That's power. That regardless of the circumstances, we have the power of Christ to be contented. Well, tonight, we're going to add a third, and that is knowing our destiny. What's your destiny? You ever thought about that? What's your destiny? Let's read it. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ, even now, as always, will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Destiny, some place to go that is beyond description in its beauty, in its completeness, in its perfectness. What is man's ultimate question in fear? Death. The world runs from it. Don't want to talk about it. We use euphemisms to try to disguise their fear of it. They passed on. Passed on where? They're deceased. They're departed. They've gone home. Are we sure? It's death. That is our ultimate question and fear. And for any philosophy of life to be applicable to really our human condition, it's got to deal with death. What happens the second millisecond after our heart stops and we stop breathing and we're declared dead? What happens? Can we look forward to that time? Or is it just something to be dreaded? Can we? What a death. Again, we're going to deal with death tonight. What will happen to you the moment after you die? Now we hear these stories of people who have clinically died and come back, and they tell us they see angels, they see this, and they're very similar in their reports. I don't know what to make of that. You know what my attitude is? I'm going to find out. Then I'll know. I'm going to stick with what I'm told in the Bible, and I'll trust that. I'm having difficulty with this thing. It's not advancing easily. This one? All right. What motivates you to want to go to heaven? What I've seen in working with young people is that most young people, and maybe even most people who come to Christ, are initially motivated by fear of going to hell. I was. Couldn't sleep the night before. And folks, I think that's totally appropriate. We need to get started on the right path to heaven by the fear of going to hell. But, you know what I've observed? If all we have is a motivator of avoiding hell, we're not going to get all the way to heaven. At some point, we need to add that powerful motivation of a love for Christ, of wanting to be with Him. So what motivates us to really live is to know how to die. To really live is to handle this fear, this question mark about our death, so that we really can live without fear. So with that stated, I went on the internet today and I got some quotations about destiny that I wanted to just see what was said by quote-unquote wise men and women of the world. Now, I do not believe that they're speaking about the destiny that you and I are talking about tonight, but amazingly, maybe not, the principles that they cited, I think, are applicable to us. Let's see. Destiny is no matter of chance. Oh, really? It is a matter of choice. I believe that with all my heart. People can choose their eternal destiny of heaven. It is not a thing to be waited for. It is a thing to be achieved. And that is so. Further, no trumpets sound when the important decisions of our life are made. Destiny is made known silently. You know, I've not witnessed some great moments in my life that just said, okay, this is your destiny. It's a silent, if you will, a gradual awareness and faith that grows in your heart in regard to ultimately your destiny as you see how God is working in your life and knowing His promises. Further, watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become your character. Watch your character, it becomes your destiny. So we are building our destiny, revealing our destiny, securing our destiny by building our character, who we are in Christ. And then this one, real constructive mental power lies in the creative thought that shapes your destiny. And your hour by hour mental conduct produces power for change in your life. Develop a train of thought on which to ride. The nobility of your life as well as your happiness depends upon the direction in which that train of thought is going. I believe that with all my heart. That train of thought. Is it headed upward? That's what Paul was showing us. His train of thought in prison. You know, there's at least one good thing about being in prison. You've got a lot of time to think. And you've got also time to think about what really is important. And so we find these several letters of Paul written while he is in prison for the cause of Christ. And here he says, let me tell you about my destiny. This enables me to be contented here because I'm secure in my destiny. Further, ideals are like stars. You will not succeed in touching them with your hands. But like the seafaring man on the ocean desert of waters, you choose them as your guides and follow them, you reach your destiny. Choose then these ideas like stars, these ideals of contentment and how to achieve it. And securing your destiny is one of the steps along the road. So now we say destiny, someplace to go. Let's get back into our text and analyze our text, and then we'll conclude our lesson. So let's begin. We're going to look at my deliverance or salvation, Paul says. Secondly, my expectation and hope. Thirdly, my reason and my result. Or my response, I should say. My response. So let's begin. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Deliverance from what? What is he talking about? Some of your translations will say, my salvation. And it is the word, that group of words that is translated salvation, saved, etc. in the original language. But here it is translated, I looked at five different translations, the ones that are most widely used, and every one of them translated it deliverance. Now, I may not have looked at yours, but I looked at several. So what is it? Why did they not translate it salvation, but translated it deliverance? And so we ask, what is Paul's deliverance? Deliverance from what? Whatever it is, Paul is confident about it. He says, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Whatever it is, it will be by the prayers of others and the provisions of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So what could it be that our prayers in regard to another and the Spirit of Jesus Christ gives you the confidence that you're going to be delivered? That's the question that comes to us. Again, about what is Paul confident and will be accomplished by prayer and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Physical deliverance from prison? Hardly. Go on and read the other context. He's not absolutely certain about that. Further, spiritual deliverance from this world to heaven? Possibly. But again, I don't know that that's the best solution or the best choice. Paul purposefully, I take it, leaves it somewhat vague as to exactly what we're delivered from or he's delivered from or what his deliverance is. Let's get at it this way. When you do something hard for Christ, who benefits the most? You do. You do. Now, with that thought, I'm going to read you J.B. Phillips' translation of Philippians 1:19 and emphasize the part that I want you to see. For I know that what is happening will be for the good of my soul. That's that word for my deliverance. It'll be good for my soul. Thanks to your prayers and the resources of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And doesn't that fit the context of the book? Paul says, I have not lost confidence, and therefore I can be content because I know that even this imprisonment will be for the good of my soul. It's going to be spiritually good for me. And so we ask, what does Paul want the most? To physically get out of prison? Or even heaven itself? Spiritual deliverance to the throne of God. Is that what he states here? He wants the most? Look at the next text. According to my earnest expectation and hope. This is what I want and this is what I expect. What is it? That I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ even now has always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Wow. Does that blow you away the way it does me? Here is a man in prison, possibly going to die, be executed. And he says, my earnest expectation is hope, is that I will not be put to shame. That is, that Christ will abandon me and therefore this is futile. But even now Christ, with all boldness, will be exalted in my body, whether I live or whether I die. It's back to our purpose, isn't it? It's what Peter said. That God made us into a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that we would proclaim his excellencies of the one who called us out of darkness into light. Brethren, maybe we ought to change a little bit of our prayers for one another. Yes, we're going to pray to be healed of our physical illnesses. Let's also say, strengthen our brother or sister to show forth the glory of Christ even now as they're in a hospital. Strengthen our brother or sister in this time of distress and problems, whatever it is, that the glory of Christ, the power of Christ, will be shown boldly in their life. And even more, do you see the confidence that that can give us? The contentment? That what is our primary concern is that Christ be glorified. That's challenging to me. My earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything. In other words, Christ will be shown as the one who is ruling and guiding his life, but that with all boldness, Christ even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. What is his reason for saying this? For to me, to live is Christ, and to die, therefore, is gain. I get to be with him. He read an article today, and it was an article written around the scene that's found in Acts of Stephen being stoned. And it says that he looked up in heaven and saw Jesus standing. I never thought about this, but in most references to Jesus in heaven, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. In Revelation, we're invited to come and to sit with him. Sit! But here, he's standing. I don't know that I know fully what is the reason that that was put that way, but I know what the effect of that on Stephen gave him confidence. Jesus is, you know, when we stand for something, it's a when we physically stand up, like for instance, is our habit, our custom, that if the president were to walk into this building, whether we voted for him or not, whether we think he's doing a good job or not, we would stand in respect for the office. It's common among us. I'll always remember that great scene in To Kill a Mockingbird where Gregory Peck, who's playing Atticus, I can't remember his name right now, he's playing Atticus, who is the lawyer defending this man who has been unjustly charged and now has been tried and found guilty. Miscarriage of justice. And all of the friends that he had up in the balcony who were all black, the man he was defending was a black man in the South, all the prejudice against him. And Atticus begins to walk out, and they all stand. And Atticus' two little children are up there in the balcony sitting with him. And they said, "Stand up," to the little boy and the little girl. And he looks up, he said, "Your father is passing." Jesus was standing. I suggest to you that could mean that he knows what's going on. He sees us coming. He saw Stephen coming. It's our earnest expect to live is Christ, and to die is to be with him. Now, how would you finish that sentence? To live is blank. Fill it in. I've known some people that to them, as far as I could tell, to them, to live is the Houston Texans. Now, there were fewer of them last season than ever because of our 14-game losing streak. Trey's just shaking his head down here, but we won yesterday. I was a very happy man. Up here, to live is the Cowboys. Unfortunately, they lost yesterday. But to live is, I've known some people that the way they conduct their life, to them to live is food. They love it. They know all the restaurants. They're planning their next meal while they're finishing this one. Others, to live is their vacation dream or their retirement home or this house, or whatever it is, their job. Can you say that for you to live is Christ? If you've got Christ, it's all you need. That's what Paul was saying. And furthermore, he says, if I die in here, that doesn't disconcert me. That doesn't cause me to be fearful. I just get to be with Christ sooner. And then his response. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. What would we say? If God were to grant us another year to live when we're thinking that we're going to die soon, how would we want to use it? Well, I want to see my grandchildren get married. A noble aspiration. Here, Paul's aspiration was, I can help somebody else join us in heaven. You see how that relates back to our purpose? These all come together in producing this mindset that can deal with any and every circumstance. This will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. Next, but I am hard-pressed, we'd say, between a rock and a hard place. I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. What was this impetus to live longer? Help them. others like them. So again, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It gets real simple, doesn't it? Hard to do, but not hard to understand. Further, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. I don't know how he absolutely knew that. I take it not by some revelation. He doesn't reference that. But maybe in weighing what he was doing versus what he would be leaving behind, he said, I believe this is God's will for my life. And maybe it was through intense prayer on his part and others. You know, at some point you just have a settled mind as to what the will of God is for your life. If you're really praying about it and going by what he's revealed in Scripture. So he says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress in joy in the faith, so that, watch it again, so that your proud confidence in me may abound where? In Christ Jesus, through my coming to you again. That's our destiny. That's what each of us can have as our confident destiny. And therefore, we can have that kind of approach to life. I want to lead you in this song. My only hope is you. My only hope is you, Jesus. My only hope is you. From early in the morning till late at night, my only hope is you. My only peace is you, Jesus. My only peace is you. From early in the morning till late at night, my only peace is you. My only joy is you, Jesus. My only joy is you. From early in the morning till late at night, my only joy is you, my all that I need. All that I need is you, Jesus. All that I need is you. From early in the morning till late at night, all that I need is you. And what's the further joy of saying that? If in Christ, he comes back and saying, you have me. I'll be there for you. I'm with you. I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. And so as we conclude, remember, physical things don't last. Spiritual things do. Easy to say, hard to remember, even harder to practice. We don't have a lot of time. Oh, I know when you're young, you think you do. But we don't. Just think back over your life. Has it flown by? It goes quickly, doesn't it? No, we don't have a lot of time. Live every day as if it were your last. One day it will be. And you'll have the confidence and the comfort to know that the second after you die, you get to be with the Lord. You get to see. Thank you for listening tonight. If you'd like to respond to the gospel, we're going to ask you to stand. Let us sing.